Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, welcome everybody again to this Holy Week. I hope that it's been a week for people to really ponder and meditate on really the reality of what transpired during this week as Jesus moves forward to the ultimate sacrifice. It's interesting, and I don't know if I mentioned this on the class before, but I learned something cool in it. I think I did say it last week, but that lamb's blood carries within itself the antidote for a snake bite. And we all know who the snake is, right? And we all know who shed the lamb's blood. I just think just in that simple idea, it's just already so full of meaning for us as we think about, really, he has given us authority over all snakes and scorpions and all the works of the enemy. And what an honor it is and a responsibility. And so what he gives us in forgiveness, we need to extend outwards to others. And that's something that's really kind of coming home for me this week. So Lord, just thank you for being here this week. Bless the word, bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, we've been in the Beatitudes, but really the Beatitudes are chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's an expansion of the mini version of the Beatitudes. So when you think about the Beatitudes, remember that it's contained in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And then as I was thinking, you know, during Passover, Jesus sang the songs, the last songs that he sang. Imagine Jesus singing, right? Remember, he's a Hebrew, right? Was Psalms 116, 117, and 118. So during the week, I want you just to take some time and read through those and imagine Jesus singing these things, which were so historically present for him when he was on earth and trying to connect with the Father. I mean, it's all like, you know, the Lord heard my voice. He heard my supplication, you know, the pain of death and, you know, glory to God and all that. So just do yourself a favor and look over those Psalms during this week and imagine Jesus singing these with his people at the last Passover meal, 17:118. So, and I'm sure a lot of that was going through his mind when he went to the cross too, because it's like all preparatory for what was about to transpire in a real historical way. We talked the last couple of weeks about the heart of God being the seat of desire and how in the Hebrew way of thinking, the heart is what we feel, what we think, and the choices that we make. And we know that once Jesus came on this scene in person, in clothed in humanity with skin and bone and all that, that the thought of the heart came to the forefront and that it was the completion and expansion of what was required by the law because of the person of Jesus coming on the scene, because he's the only one that really could totally fulfill the law, expand the law, complete the law. And we got to keep in mind, too, that it, Good people don't go to heaven. They don't. Forgiven people go to heaven. And so to me, that is good news. Because a lot of times, you know, we match up our behavior with whether we are good, whether we are bad, when really, when we are good, praise the Lord, we're walking in his spirit and in grace, and when we're making wrong choices and are disobedient and all that, that we have an opportunity all the time and open arms with Christ to be forgiven, and that it is just that easy to walk in grace is to realize we can repent of our sins and be forgiven. And then once we grasp that forgiveness from God in revelatory ways sometimes, right? Oh, I thought I was that good, but no, I'm not. Like Paul, I'm the chief of all sinners. And when we do that personal inventory, and we really grab hold of forgiveness, we can give that away. We can only give away what we ourselves possess. So if you're walking in the law, you're under condemnation, right? You suffer with shame, you suffer with guilt, and sometimes false guilt. And that's a kind of red flag that you are walking under the law, or it means there are areas where you need to get right with God, right? So we also know that in human effort, it's impossible, impossible to please God. It's impossible. And that in Christ, he raised the standard beyond human effort, that it is a supernatural event that takes place when we approach the Father and receive forgiveness. It's futile to try to just be on good behavior, because eventually you will blow it, right? So we know that's futility, and that there's nothing we can do in our own grin and bear it, white knuckle it, try to be good. There's nothing in us that can do it perfectly, nothing. But that in his power and in his strength, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So when we acknowledge our weakness and at the same time acknowledge his grace, then we have the power to do the impossible. One of those areas we've talked about these last couple of weeks is the impossibility sometimes to forgive, and that we need to go through a series of repentance, right? Some things, like when we ask Christ to come into our hearts and we repent of our sins, it's a once and for all thing, right? But throughout our journey of sanctification, we are continually called to do inventory with the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's not to go after things out of self-hatred or self-rejection. That is just to have an ear, to pay attention, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when he shows us where we need to make an adjustment, right? Philippians 4:13 is the scripture that says, I can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which means I can't do anything without him. I can't do anything unless you're grafted in the tree, right? Apart from him, we can do nothing. Well, we can look like we're doing something, but the value of that thing is not the same value as when we do it through the power, strength, grace of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, sometimes we are painfully aware of the distance between us and the Father. I don't know about you guys, but I've prayed many times where I feel like I've hit the brass ceiling. My prayers go up and they just come right back down. It feels like they're not going anywhere. And you know, when your prayers are active and going right to heaven, that you feel that release in your spirit. It's so joyful, you know, like especially when there's a team of people or a group of people praying for something. Like say, for instance, when we were praying for Jerome, the whole team, the whole body was praying for him. And you feel it in your spirit and in your gut that there's so much power here going right to the Father, and that it was enough for the Lord to tip the bowls of heaven and answer. And wonderfully, he did do that, you know. But there are times when you're just missing the mark. You're just not on target. Something's going on. There is a block there somehow. And you have to kind of ask the Lord, what is it? Sometimes it's as easy as repenting for something that he brought to mind that you kind of avoided. And maybe you thought it was a little thing, you know, you just, I'm sorry, but it wasn't sincere, right? Or whatever. You guys know, we do know as believers the voice of the Holy Spirit. We know there's a bell ringing in our inner man that says, yes, you know, that's in alignment with the Father, or don't go there, right? And a lot of times you're tipping your toes over that threshold and you find yourself either running right back to where you were or going over the line. And, it's a little bit more lengthy and a deeper repentance once you've given life to that sin, so to speak, you know. And, again, too, a lot of times we blame the devil for a lot of things, when I think a lot of times it's our own sin, our own fleshly nature, our own thoughts and our own feelings that are sinful. And again, that goes back to, it's our hearts that deceive us. You know, how can it be? And remember, we were talking about the holding intention to opposite things. How can it be that our hearts are deceitfully wicked, that they can deceive us, and that also our hearts can be good and following the Lord and loving and kind? It just is that way, because we are both parts, flesh and spirit, and of course housed in the body, right? So sometimes it's a little wrestling match, right? And sometimes you have to wrestle with your own ideas, your own presumptions, your own thoughts, and align them with what the Word of God says. Because many times in your own scenarios and mental gymnastics, you justify yourself. Well, they had it coming to them. I should have said blah, 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 right? And so, again, it's not the outward part of our lives that is terrible sometimes. It's what's going on inside our thought life, inside our emotions, when we want to punish or avenge or seek revenge, when we want to curse somebody instead of bless them, so on and so forth. You guys get the message. We've been talking about that for the last couple of weeks. Now, in Matthew 5, we can go there real quick. Just quickly, in 15 and 16, we talked about this, not to put our light or lamp under a basket and to let it shine, right? And really, that is, again, do not let anything get in the way of your relationship with the Lord. Don't let anything block your way with the Lord. Don't keep that distance. But it's also about let your light be true that's in you, right? That It is a matter of inner motivation that can be our problems. Why we do what we do. Now, it's been said and studied that we act in ways that coincide with our belief system. I believe God is good. I believe he loves people. So you are generous and kind to those you come in contact with. That's your belief system. Now, your motive can be that pure, right? Or your motive could be, I feel good about myself when I do nice things for people, and it brings me satisfaction, and people think highly of me. So all that is all about inner motivation. Now, we know when we've been studying with the Pharisees and Sadducees that that's exactly what Jesus was after. He was saying, you know, you look good on the outside, but really inside you're a tomb. You're full of darkness, right? And we don't want to be that hypocritical believer. But I will say this, there's not a person among us that does not have areas of hypocrisy. Sometimes we're doing things not maybe even out of wanting something for ourselves. Maybe we're doing it out of guilt, or maybe we're pretending to be nice, you know, and we're building resentment inside. There's all manner of reasons why we do what we do. And it's a good thing to learn what makes you tick, right? And how to pay attention to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 1 in chapter 6 of Matthew, it says, Jesus is speaking this, take heed that you do not do your good deeds or your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, really, that's, you don't do what you do for the admiration of others or how you look to others, right? It doesn't mean you don't do good things in public. I mean, we do outreaches, that's a different thing. You know what I'm saying. But we need to be careful of our motivation. And I think that's the heart of the message, is we need to be careful of what motivates us. Now, you will see among many people in different, say, a variety of jobs or things that they're participating in, that a lot of people with low self-esteem or need that the attention will be in areas in their lives where they are serving to look good. It could be a Boy Scout leader. It can be a pastor. Most of the time, it can be anybody who is in front of the public who has that need to be appreciated and exalted because their tank is empty. You know what I mean? And you know what's funny is it's never enough either, is it? Some marriages can be like that. You have an insecure spouse constantly having to lift them up and encourage them. And you know what I mean? And it's just like, only God can do that for you. Only God can give you confidence in what you're doing for him. Only God can give you that kind of reward. And it says in the scriptures, they get their reward. What they get in front of men is appreciated. Oh, that was a great speaker. Great. That was a great act. Love it. Whatever, right? But when we do things unto the Lord, and again, this goes back to motivation, motivation, motivation. When we do things unto the Lord, then we get a reward from the Lord. I would rather have his pleasure and peace reigning in my heart than somebody thinking I did something great or admired me. Not that that's, I mean, that's nice sometimes, right? We all need to be, you know, encouraged and stuff, and we should encourage each other. But our motivation is really at the heart of everything we do. It goes at the heart of serving Christ totally and completely as well. When we are serving the Lord out of devotion, out of commitment, out of love, the results are far greater than if we are just doing the duty or following the rules, so to speak. And that's, see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were really good at doing the laws. They were superior than the general public, but it wasn't about their outward behavior. And when Jesus came on the scene, that is what he's talking about when he fulfills and completes the law, that it's only in him that the law is completed and fulfilled. They can't do it. They fall short. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. So, let's see. And when we do things for the sake of others, we have a tendency to be proud and puffed up. The scripture in, I believe it's in Proverbs, said, you know, knowledge puffs up. It does. Sometimes information puffs people up because they think just having the information, that's all there is to it. But it has to be character, right? It has to be ingrained into the very fabric of your being. It's not enough to just have knowledge. Knowing about something doesn't make you an expert Christian. Living what you learn, even if it's less than the spectacular, you know, those who can exegete the scriptures, living what you learn and you know very little of the scripture is way far superior than having all of that knowledge, being able to beat people up with your Bible and not having the character that goes with it, which we know God's character when we see the person of Jesus all throughout the scriptures. In Matthew 6, in verse 1, again, when it says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them all. To be seen in the Greek is a word for show or for theater. So take heed that you don't do your deeds before men to be seen, pretending, putting a face on, a mask on. This is what hypocrisy really is. A hypocrite is one who wears a mask in front of an audience, right? And why we don't do it that way, like the scribes and the Pharisees, is because we want and desire our recognition from God and God alone, and not people, right? Okay. Last week we talked about loving your neighbor and hating your enemy. That was in the principles that they made up back in the Old Testament, which they adhered to. We love our neighbor, we hate our enemy. Who's our enemy? Jesus Christ is our enemy. He came to upset everything that they were doing, right? And they were really, really faithful to that principle, to hating their enemy. In fact, so faithful to it that they sent Jesus to the cross. It was not found in the writings of the law of Moses, as I said earlier. So, again, love our enemies. Bless those who hate you. That takes some time. That takes some effort, right? That takes some humility or humbleness of heart. Lord, I want to do this. I want to do this. Right? Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So, when you pray for those that you are in conflict with or offended with, when you pray for them, you change the dynamics of the whole situation. You may be seeing them differently, maybe with a little bit more compassion and love. We've said it before, when you know somebody's history and you know where they're coming from, you know, you can not just not excuse bad behavior, but you understand it. And so you pray for them, right? And God will hear your prayers. He will change you in the process. We know that to be true as well. To know that you have genuinely forgiven means that you have the ability to pray and you have the ability to bless that person. In other words, you're not in your heart like, oh, they got that coming to them. But, you know, Sherry out here, I've been praying for her. Something bad happened to her, and I'm upset because I wish it wouldn't happen. I wish it wouldn't happen to her. Or Sherry gets promoted and a raise or whatever, and instead of me being jealous because I'm left behind stocking the shelves, Sherry gets promoted, I'm happy for her. We should be delighted at the success of one another and want one another's success in the Lord. And that when we pray for one another, we pray in that kind of attitude, like, Lord, you know, bless their ability to be generous, you know, and bless their ability to grow in you, and bless their ability to learn and to love and, you know, all that. Bless their household. You know what I'm saying? Blessing. We are a blessing. And you know what? A lot of it's we're not aware of our own blessings or grateful. And when we are grateful, we're able to be that much more of a blessing to others, right? When we realize, instead of going down that road, like I just went to this mansion, everything was spotless. Then I go home, things fall on my head out of the cupboard. My dog tracked mud all over. You know what I'm saying? Instead of looking at it like, oh, I wish I had that, I should be like, thank you, Lord. I really do love my house, and it looks like it's lived in and loved rather than everything's falling apart, right? Right? It helps you, you know, and we all go through those areas where, you know, it doesn't feel like it's enough. And then all of a sudden, it's a blessing, you know, and when you're grateful, you see things out of a different lens, you know, instead of wanting what somebody else has, or even if it's a job or whatever, you're grateful. And when you're grateful, you see through the eyes of beauty and blessing, you know. And, you know, that is the secret of an artist, right, is that they can see potential in something that can be beautiful, even though you're looking at, it looks like a bunch of junk to other people. Or like if Lisa walks into the kitchen and she's, you know, sees, you know, pepper over here and an onion over here, and maybe there's a can of tomato juice and maybe pasta. She sees the potential of making something that's delicious, right? Instead of just going, oh, crud, I only have one pepper. You know what I mean? So it's really, all of this is all about attitude. It's all about attitude. When God calls us to be perfect. Be perfect as I am perfect. It does not mean perfect that you're going to be exactly like Jesus perfect, okay? It means you're going to be complete. You're going to be whole. You're going to be healed, okay? It's perfect as God is in the ways that we love, that we can love one another in a way that is perfect without holding anything back, right? The standard of God was not lowered to accommodate our sinfulness. His standard for us and for our sin is still the same. It has to be forgiven. It must go to the cross. That's why we had Jesus, right? Because he's the only one who was holy to do it, the perfect man, the perfect God. So God does not wink at our sinfulness. And we may say, oh, it's just a little minor inconsistency. But sin is sin, right? And sin separates us from God when we don't repent. But isn't the minute you do, it's new mercy, right? And you walk in that grace. But he gives us the grace and the power to love and to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus when we step into Jesus. We always imagine that circle, you know. You step into Jesus. When he looks down at you, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are covered in the blood. You are empowered by his grace to be forgiven and to forgive others as well. And that is really, I mean, is that not the gospel that we should be sharing with other people, that they have an opportunity for a way better, superior life than the life here? Nobody is confused about the state of our world now. Anybody, believer or non-believer, right? Any person you come in contact with is going to say it's going to hell in a handbasket, right? But if you show them the difference between God's kingdom and what's going on in the world, they see it pretty, it's pretty black and white now, right? And then they have some decisions to make. When, let's read Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4 again. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, the glory from men. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stay to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And I'll go on to 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for the Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. And then it goes into the Our Father. So the Pharisees, their only reward was to get the admiration of men. And it was a pretense or an outward form, play acting, pretending of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs. which their behavior did not conform to, and especially their behavior in their inner man, in their heart. Their words did not match their actions. Only the ones that they wanted to do, right? Oh, that one's convenient, that one's convenient. But again, like I said, they deceived themselves by their own religious practices into implying their own ways of thinking in that whole thing of love your neighbor, hate your enemy. They were fully in their minds deceived and justified in hating and persecuting Jesus. And people still have that kind of mindset, you know, in a lot of ways. Their motives were improper. Their acts of charity were for show. So they were playing a part in their theater, so to speak, among their people. They were the play actors. They were the ones that had it all together, right? They wore masks, and that's exactly what it is. And, you know, sometimes you wear a mask, but it's you're wearing a mask in faith, not to hide how you're feeling. But sometimes, you know, you're having a hard time, and you come in, and you're like, how you doing? I'm fine. Because in my mind, I have faith that really, when all is said and done, I really am fine. I'm upset about this, that, and the other thing, or I'm distressed about, I mean, I'm distressed about my life sometimes. But you know what? When I pay attention to the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the love of God, I can act differently, but I'm acting in faith that God is with me. And I believe it. I'm acting in faith that everything's going to work out according to his purposes and plan, right? Do you guys get what I'm saying there? That there are times when you say that you're okay or that everything is fine, and you're not in denial, like, hey, you know, somebody's dying, oh, they're going to be fine. That's denial. But if you're acting in faith, like, you know, so-and-so is sick, they're going to be okay. I know they're going to be okay. I'm upset about it. I don't like them in the hospital, so and such and such. But I'm confessing with my mouth what I really believe in my heart is that I'm okay. It's going to be all right. God is with me. Do you guys get what I'm saying there? I'm not saying, oh, yeah, I'm great. I'm behaving fine, and I just went out and got hammered last night and pretend like I'm doing great. No, the truth is you're struggling in that area. You need a little help, and you need some, you know, somebody to talk to or whatever. That's what I'm saying is, like, different. Okay. All right. When it says in the scriptures that we just read, what our motive should be to pray, our motive is why we pray, okay? And that determines what we pray. Our motive determines the why we're praying the way we are and the what we pray. Let's try to think of any, okay. Why we're praying for Jerome in the hospital is because Jerome is sick. He's facing some maybe serious things, you know, consequences of what's going on. And that's why we're praying that. And what we're praying is we're praying for healing. We're praying for deliverance, right? You see what I'm saying? How the why and the what go together. And that we're not to be repeating prayers. Now, when we repeat the Our Father, we will do that next week. We're not repeating it as a religious duty, and we're just going through the words. We're going to do it with the mindset of what the words we are speaking are, you know, So we'll go into that. But they're vain repetitions. If you go to, a lot of different religions, they say the same thing over and over and over and over and over again because they're praying to dead gods, right? Idols. And that those idols don't speak or act. They're not alive, right? So they're basically investing in something that's never going to work. So they have to feel like they have to keep trying and trying and trying, right? If you see any of the ancient religions, I mean, they would go so far as cut themselves before their idols and, sacrifice. You see religions where they have the little altars and they pray to their dead ancestors and they put fruit there and, all kinds of stuff. That's what I'm talking about. That's repeated prayer. To repeat the Our Father is not the same thing, basically. You guys get that. So we don't want to have empty words or vain repetitions or just even a lot of words. We pray from our heart. Now, some people have a lot of language that they pray, like they have to describe every feeling of love. Oh, you're sweet and merciful. That's fine. Some people, they say a half a sentence. And it hits home. No one has to pray the same way. Okay? You may just feel like, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Gee, thank you, Lord. Right? It's from your heart. So don't judge or try to compare yourself to anybody else. I know when, well, never mind. I'm not even going to go there. Forget it. I know you'll wonder, but it's not important, so don't worry about it. Okay. Why we pray determines what we pray. When we go next week into the Our Father, we will see that there's six requests, okay? In chapter 6, 9, and 10, the first three ask for the kingdom to come. And in verses 11 through 13, the last three of these ask for God to meet the needs of his people until his kingdom comes. So we'll look at that next week. And I want to stop for communion in a minute and really just encourage everybody to spend some time along with the calendar of this Holy Week and maybe Good Friday. Just go into your quiet place with the Lord, not only just to pray, but to listen to what he says to you. Maybe he will tell you something for the future. Maybe he will give you a word of encouragement. Maybe he will just give you a scripture or a sense of things. I want you really to, this is your homework. I want you really pay attention and then write it down. And then next week, I want to share that. So if anybody's missing next week, I'm going to come and get you. But I want you to do that. And even if it's, you don't want to read it out loud, I'll read it for you or whatever. But I believe me, I'm saying that because I do believe God is going to speak to each and every one of us. Have a quiet time with the Lord. Pray. And then listen to what he says to you. And then write it down. And then we'll share it next week. Okay? And what, honestly, don't be nervous about this. What is really fun, this is a very fun experiment to do. When everyone starts sharing together, you will see how the body of Christ works in a way that's just, it's so fun. That there will be not just one segment, but that there will be a whole picture that comes together. And you might find if you get one word, that might just be the word of connection. Like, and this happens a lot when we pray, right, Mary? And it's just, I mean, it blows your mind like that God is saying something to us all here together. So just pay attention to hearing from the Lord. It doesn't take a long time either. So do that.